Two of them are studying in the East Coast. Last Sunday, I spoke about joy, you know, joy in the Lord, rejoicing in Him in all circumstances. Less than an hour, or in less than 2 hours later, one of you was tested on that. Had lunch with his brother and some other from our congregation. And after lunch, this brother left with the others, and I decided to go to the washroom and to stay. I decided to go to the washroom. My family waited for me. And lo and behold, our dear brother left his cash on the table, on the seat, and this was handed to us by the waitress. Tried to connect with that brother that, you know, you left your money. We couldn't get a response. You know, send it twice, called, no response. And, you know, so we waited, you know, and we decided to just go home. Now, can you just imagine what would be going on in the mind of that dear brother? And because it was not just a $5, $10, $20 bill, it was it was a significant amount. And we got home. My wife finally decided, you know, honey, this is not normal. We're not getting a response from so and so. So she decided to just email the wife. And next day, still no contact. So finally, we've sent an email, you know, we'll bring the money on Sunday. You know what was happening? You see, this is like a movie. From my point of view, we were trying to, give back that cash. But apparently, he called the restaurant and was told, you know, we don't know what you're talking about. We don't have the money. So what do you think would go through the mind of the brother? And this is where the sermon comes into the picture, the text. Rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. And he shared to me, because finally, you know, the wife connected, oh, thank you so much, we got your message. Partly the number that I had was turned off, was not the one who was operative at the time. So he never really got the message. But this is the thing that so encouraged me when he shared, that when I realized, when the restaurant told me they don't have the money, he said, I chose to rejoice in the Lord. And that he was sharing to me just a couple of minutes later, or in shortly thereafter, his phone rang. And he's in the business, and he made money that covered that amount. So he came, I invited him over to my place, and I said I couldn't keep this big amount of cash. Honestly, I'm not comfortable holding cash. So we talked, I gave back to him the money, and he shared to me the story. It was interesting because we talked about engaging our world with the gospel. Because not everyone will really learn to rejoice in the Lord unless you know the Lord, right? In fact, some of us who know the Lord will probably panic, you know. And we share that to my wife. You know, you get a spanking from your wife. What did you do? You know, why did you leave that money, etc.? So we've talked about sharing Christ to those people that God will bring our way. Now, God steered his heart and he said, we've talked about our congregation, how people are coming to know Christ in our worship services, in our D group. And he said, Pastor Benji, this money, I consider this lost. But here is some funds that I would like to set aside to be used by our young people to engage their friends in the gospel. So we have funds. If you want to take out your friend for coffee, it's on us. It's on the church through the generosity of this brother. So sermons. So this, my friend, is an example of joy for me as your pastor to see that we are learning to apply what we hear here every Sunday. If you don't apply, you know, you and I will just be sitting here in the next 20 years, same old, we'll never grow. But when we have learned to apply what scriptures teach us, then we grow. Okay, that's the importance of applying what we learn here on Sundays. John Akwari represented Tanzania during the 1968 Olympic marathon. He was one of the 75 marathon runners who set their sights to finish the race and to win the gold medal. It was a 42-kilometer race. You know, after running for 19 kilometers, John suffered a cramp. He fell down, he wounded his knee, and he dislocated his joint. After 2 hours, 20 minutes, and 20 seconds from the time the pistol rang to start the race, a runner from Ethiopia named Mamo Waldi reached the finish line and captured the gold medal. About an hour later, when the sun had set and only a few thousand people were left in the stadium, John Akwari, despite his injury, pressed on to finish the last leg with the remaining crowd cheering for him. After he reached the finish line, one reporter asked John why he pressed on to finish the race, given his injury. Here's response. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race, John replied. There were 75 who were called to run. 57 finished the race, which included John, who was 57th. The rest did not finish the race. In the New Testament, you will read passages where athletic metaphors are used to illustrate spiritual truths. Paul, for instance, depicts the Christian as a runner running the race. And we see this metaphor in our text today, Philippians chapter 3. Elsewhere, Paul also uses the same athletic metaphor in his letters, like, for example, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, let me read that for you. It's here in the slide, in the PowerPoint. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. For the Apostle Paul, it was not just running, but finishing the race that mattered the most. And this is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for myself. This is my prayer for my family. that we all finished the race. You know, Paul's most earnest desire in life after his conversion on the road to Damascus is actually to know Christ and become like him. That is his utmost desire. So it's here in the slide. He said in chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, which I've touched quickly last time, he wrote, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." So this is the goal of the race that you and I are in. Now, this morning, I'd like to just focus on one verse. I seldom do this, but I felt that there is a lot that we can draw from this verse. It's found in chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul describes what is involved in reaching the goal of knowing Christ and becoming like him. Now, last Sunday, we learned that the source of real joy or happiness is Christ. And that, so you see here that there is really a close connection between last Sunday's sermon and today. So, what is involved in knowing Christ and becoming like him? So that's what we are going to explore this morning. What is involved in knowing Christ and becoming like him? There are three major points that we can draw from our text, from our verse, about what is involved in knowing Christ and becoming like him. First, to know Christ and become like him takes time. Second, to know Christ and become like him requires effort. And third, to know Christ and become like him is really the will of God for you and me. Before we dig into our text, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that as we look at your word, you have given us your Holy Spirit to illumine your word for us. And so, Lord, as I speak and as we look at your word, I ask that your Holy Spirit will bring to life what the Apostle Paul wrote thousands of years ago. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what's the first point? First point is to know Christ and become like him takes time. In fact, it is a lifelong process. Now, let's look at the verse. It said, Paul wrote, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." Now, let's look at the context of this chapter. Paul was in Rome. If you recall, I mentioned this last time. Paul was in Rome when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And the question here, how did he end up in Rome? Luke, the historian, wrote in Acts 21 to 28 and described how this happened. You see, when Paul returned from his third missionary journey, he went to Jerusalem. And during the time, he was accused of teaching against the law and was attacked by the mob. It was through the intervention, actually, of some Roman soldiers that Paul was rescued. Now, Paul's case was embroiled between the Jewish and the Roman authorities. So you've got the Jewish authorities on one hand and the Roman authorities on the other. And in the process, the resolution of his case was delayed for 2 years. So after languishing in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, where there is a Roman garrison, Paul appealed to Caesar. You see, church, what you read in your scriptures is based on history. This is not fairy tale. This is not, you know, man-made stuff. So he appealed to Caesar. Now, by the time, about 30 years, by the time he wrote the letter to the Philippians, 30 years have passed from when he personally encountered Christ in the road to Damascus. In other words, there is a time frame of 30 years from when he came to know Christ up to the time that he wrote this letter to the Philippians. Now, when you read, and I mentioned this last Sunday, when you read the letter, Paul's letter to the Philippians, you would notice that at least one of the major themes of that letter is about rejoicing in the Lord. Now, you could see here Paul's spiritual maturity by the time he wrote the letter 30 years later. That Paul is able to rejoice amidst his troubles, amidst his being incarcerated, amidst his difficulties, speaks volumes about his spiritual progress. So what's the point here? The point here is that it really does take time. From the moment he came to know Christ up to the point that he wrote the letter to the Philippians, Paul has so matured spiritually. Now, here's a very important principle to remember in relation to this. Though Paul may very well be so advanced in his spiritual progress, he was aware that he was not yet there, that he had not arrived yet in spiritual perfection. Did you get that? He has not arrived here yet in spiritual perfection. And in humility, he was telling, actually, the Christians at Philippi this: look, I am not yet where I am ought to be. I must continue to grow, to know him more. Not that, that's why he wrote, not that I have already obtained it or become perfect, but I press on. I like the ESV translation. It says, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. Okay? So it had been about 30 years since Paul encountered Christ. He had devoted, imagine this, he had devoted his entire life since he came to know Christ, since his conversion, to this goal of knowing Christ. 30 years and counting, and still not obtaining spiritual perfection in knowing Christ and become like him. So the big idea is this: the process of knowing Christ takes time. In fact, this is a lifelong process with perfection becoming possible only beyond the grave. And for me, you know, this is encouraging. This should encourage you. At the same time, this should spur you to continue on, to press on, as Paul has written to the Philippians. Now, what is the application of this passage to us, this particular point to us? What is the relevance? First, we should be on guard against becoming comfortable where we are at in our spiritual place of knowing Christ. When we tell ourselves that we have enough prayer time spent, that we have enough feeding on the Word, that we have enough Bible study, that we have enough life on life together, we will be in a danger of slowing down in the race and risk not finishing it. Our mindset should be on where we ought to be, always where we ought to be. Always pursuing to knowing Christ more and more. And this is an ongoing thing for as long as we live. Second, this verse serves as a reminder that we are in for the long haul. That the Christian life is like a marathon, not a 100-meter dash. We should, therefore, embrace perseverance. There is no shortcut or quick fix in spiritual growth. No. And this, of course, you know, this runs counter to our culture, where the words fast or instant are the bylines. You know, we are used to fast food, you know, fast internet, fast transit system. We want things instantly. That's why we prefer instant oatmeal, instant noodles. You know, because there's less waiting involved, less time to cook. But, you know, in growing, in knowing Christ intimately, and becoming more like Him is really nothing of that sort. Nothing instant. It takes a lifetime. But it not only takes a lifetime, it also requires effort. And this brings me to my second point. To know Christ and become like Him requires effort. Let's look at our text again, our verse. Paul wrote, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." You know, the Greek word pressing on is dioko, which means to pursue, to run after. Okay? It may well be described as to aggressively chase, like a hunter pursuing a prize catch. That's the picture. So, for a runner in a 200-meter dash, he sets his sight on the prize, and he would not allow any distractions from the other runners, the crowd, the weather. His goal is to finish the race and win the prize. Now, in our text today, a question that entered my mind as I was working on this text was, what is this prize that Paul was aggressively pursuing? You see, isn't that a reasonable question to ask? What is this prize that Paul is pursuing? Now, according to the second part of the phrase, this prize has something to do with that for which Christ took hold of him. That is the prize. That for which Christ took hold of him. And so the question now is, why did Christ take hold of Paul? What is the purpose? Why did he take hold of Paul? In the same way, why did Christ take hold of you and me as he took hold of Paul? The answer is actually found in the preceding verses, in verses 10 to 11. It is to know Him. You see that? Christ took hold of you so that you may know Him. And Paul makes this his goal in life, to know Jesus Christ. You know, from that moment that Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, he never stopped at this goal of knowing Christ. He pressed on to seize, to grasp, to take hold of growing in knowing Christ more and more. He devoted his whole life to, and I quote verses 10 to 11, to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, from Paul's example, it is very clear that to know Christ more intimately, there is effort involved on our part. You and I cannot do away with that. We cannot be passive and expect to grow spiritually in knowing Christ. The basic thrust of this verse is to pursue the goal, to pursue the prize, to run the race. These all require effort. It requires action on our part. Now let's take a look at this knowing Christ as the goal. How many of us here are husbands? Can you raise your hands? Oh, good number. Some of you did not raise your hand, so I hope all is well between you and your wife. You know, husbands, and also wives, but let me address the husbands first. Think of the time when you set your eyes to take hold of your wife before you were married. Isn't it the case that you took all the time and effort to get to know her? Right? How come I'm not saying? Yes. Okay. I'm afraid that, you know, did it just happen like that? Maybe for some, huh? There are factors involved in this, right? In knowing your wife. When you were singles, there's the element of time. You know, you set aside time to get to know her. You've got to set aside time. Second, there's not just the element of time. There's the element of effort. Okay. You made those calls, you know, even when your hand is trembling, if she'll go out with you. You made those calls. You pick her up in her home. You brought her home after your dinner or your lunch, after she paid your bill. By the way, there's some singles here. No? Single men, I have some tip for you. You want to be smart about spending and you're not sure yet if she's the girl, go out on group dates so you don't end up paying the bill. When you are sure, then take hold of her. That's the time. Listen, the whole point here, husbands and everyone, the whole point here is this. There was no way you would get to know your spouse now without listening to her, without talking to her, without engaging her. Is that right? There's no way. This, again, requires what? Time and effort. And the same is true with our wives. They got to know us by talking to us. They got to know us by spending time listening with your bola. You know, with your life, you know, where you're coming from. They got to know us by engaging us. They got to know us by spending time with us. You know, I've been married for 21 years now. And I am still continuing to know my wife. So this is an ongoing process. And perhaps, you know, if your wife is spirit-filled, if you have a godly wife who's walking with Christ, you see how she's transforming, how she's morphing, like a caterpillar morphing into a butterfly. And that's when you see, oh, I am getting to know her more and more. She's becoming like this. So it is a continuing thing. If your wife or your husband is not walking with Christ, has stagnated in his Christian life, he is walking in carnality, you will still continue to know him or her on the opposite end. You say, I didn't realize how bad this man is that I've married. You understand? It goes both ways. But the whole point here is marriage, in your marriage life, you continue to know one another. And this is the whole point here about pursuing Christ. You've got to put effort in it. You've got to put time in that. Oh, I know there are singles, so I'm not going to miss that. For the singles, you know, think of the people whom you've come alongside with to disciple, to mentor. You get to know them more by spending time. You get to know them more by your effort. You've got to take that SkyTrain. You've got to meet them. Okay? So again, knowing them requires effort, not just time. So, in relation to knowing Christ, how do we grow in knowing him? Let's be practical on this. You should know the answer. How? What are the practical ways that you will grow in knowing Christ? Do I hear any? What? I like this setup because through scriptures, you and I need to go to study, to read, to meditate on the scriptures daily. There is no getting away from that. God has revealed himself through the scriptures. We came to know the gospel through the scriptures. So that's one of the essential spiritual practices that you and I must engage in to continue to grow in knowing Christ. You cannot do away with that. What are the other ways of knowing him? Prayer. You see, this is where you grow in knowing him. Why? You read a passage in scriptures, okay? There's a promise in scriptures. You claim that by praying. Lord, you said this, okay? And I claim this. So you are engaging Christ in prayer. And then you see it happened. It happened. And you say, praise the Lord. So that's how you will grow in knowing him more intimately. Now, so aside from those individual and private times, we also come to know Christ deeper through corporately, through the church, through what we are doing here today, by listening to the sermon. Another corporate way is through your discipleship group. You know, you join with two or three others to study the Word of God together. By praying together. You know, I've touched, this is actually the part of that application, but let me add some more. When Christ took hold of Paul, Paul became a recipient. Listen, you know, we sometimes take this for granted. When Paul became a recipient of all the spiritual blessings in Christ. Forgiveness of all our sins. Do you know that? All our sins have been paid for. Eternal life. We've touched about this before. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All the spiritual blessings that has come true to Paul has also come true to those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ. Now, upon our conversion, we became recipients of God's spiritual blessings in Christ. But far more than these spiritual blessings, Christ wants you and me to know him more intimately. This, my friend, is really his plan.
This is his desire. Before I get onto my third point, let me just share one more observation about the race that we are in. I mentioned earlier that growing in our intimacy in knowing Christ takes time and effort. I've covered that. You know, as I look back at my own race, I realize that there were many times in my own journey that I have slowed down. That I fell down. Those were painful occasions. But God who took hold of me, never failed to lift me up during those times. His grace was always sufficient to lift me up as I was able to stand, limp, and walk again. As broken bones or dislocated joints healed, I started running again. Yes, there are those times when we fall. But we never quit the race, my friend. As you do your part, as I do my part, as we stand up and limp and walk and run, God is there to lift us up to finish the race. I'd like to show you a video clip that somehow captures what I just shared. The image is similar to the athletic metaphor that Paul uses in our text, that of a runner running the race. So what I want you to see is the big picture of the race and how this particular runner decided in his heart to finish it. So let's take a look at that.
Shoulder.
You know, if you're like me, there are those days when I get discouraged. Discouraged not just with the trials or difficulties that I face, but my own response to those trials and difficulties. No, I'm no different from you. I stand here and I preach the Word of God. I preach about being joyful in all circumstances. But there are times when I face my own trials and have to safeguard my own joy in Christ. But one of the blessings about being born again is that you and I, we are born into God's family. You and I are not alone, or are not meant to be alone, to bear our sorrows and burden. During our D12 breakfast yesterday, you know, I shared some of my discouragements to the men. I just preached last Sunday about safeguarding our joys, and days later, I struggled to safeguard my joy in the face of my own trials and testings. And this week has been one of my lows in my journey. But our text encourages me, since I'm reminded that there is a time element in growing. This is all part of it. And yesterday, as my brothers prayed for me, as some of you have prayed for me, there was one prayer that God really used to lift me up, to raise me up. He prayed through, that brother prayed through James 1, 2, and 4, which is in the slide. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Do you see here how all of scriptures are so connected to each other? Trials come to shape us, that we would persevere. And perseverance, when it has finished its work in us, or as it works in us, leads us to maturity and completeness in Christ. So what have we learned so far? 2 points. The first is knowing Christ and becoming like Him takes time. And the second, knowing Christ and becoming like Him requires effort. Now let me go to my third and last point. To grow in knowing Christ and becoming like Him is God's design, God's work, and God's will. Let's look at our slide there. Paul wrote that Jesus Christ took hold of him. Christ Jesus took hold of me, he says. In writing this last phrase, that Jesus Christ took hold of me, Paul takes a glance where it all began. He looks back at his life. That is when Jesus Christ took hold of him. That, my friend, was the starting line of the race. It happened during his trip to Damascus. Okay? How many of you are reading through the book of Acts? Okay, not there are a few. If you remember, if you've gone through Acts chapter 9, do you remember Paul? He was called Saul at the time. He was on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem to round up the believers, those who follow quote unquote the way, to bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. So he obtained authorization from the chief priest in Jerusalem to arrest or to seize the followers of Christ in Damascus and bound them to Jerusalem. But on that road, Jesus Christ appeared to him in a bright light. And it was during this encounter that Paul was converted. And Paul was blind for 3 days. And he was led by hand and was brought to Damascus. Now, just imagine this. He went to Damascus to take hold of the believers. But he ended up with Jesus Christ taking hold of him. Now, I'd like us to really think for a moment about Paul's conversion. Wasn't it God who initiated in taking hold of him? It was God who orchestrated it. It was God who planned it all along. Simply put, it was God's will to take hold of Paul. And earlier I asked the question, what is the purpose for which God took hold of Paul? Why did Jesus Christ take hold of him? Paul gives the answer in verse 10, so that he may know him. So this is the big picture. As it is the will of God to take hold of you and me, when we came to know Christ, it is also his will that we get to know him more and more. That, my friend, is black and white to me. Sometimes we lose sight of the purpose for which Christ took hold of us. We get so fixated by the spiritual blessings that we receive in Jesus. Blessings like we are saved from eternal damnation, from eternal separation from God. Blessings of being called his children. Blessings of being forgiven of all our sins. Our eyes, unfortunately, sadly, become so fixated with the spiritual blessings, and we miss out to fix our eyes on the giver, the source of all these spiritual blessings. So, brothers and sisters, remember that it is to know Christ that he took hold of you and me. Sure, we have become sons and daughters of the King, and therefore have become recipients of the blessings. But we do not get fixated with the blessings and live out knowing the King daily by listening to him, by talking to him, by learning from him, by knowing his heartbeat. So what is the application on this third point? You know, we all get excited about knowing God's will. You know, what is God's will for me this year about my job? What is God's will for me about my pay? What is God's will for me about, you know, my future relationships? What is God's will for me regarding my grades, my vacation, where I will study in university? Now, you'd notice that most of the questions that relates to the question of what is God's will for me are centered on the letters M and E, me. Now, there is nothing wrong with those questions. There is nothing wrong to seek the will of God on those matters, which are important matters in life. But if there's one thing that I'd like us to remember, and I hope that you will remember in this sermon, even if there's just one thing that you will remember this morning, it is this: that it is God's will for you and me to continue to grow in knowing him. And this takes time and effort on our part. How many of you are familiar with 1 John 5:14 to 15? Okay, that verse says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. See, the key word here is you can be certain that God will hear that prayer, that prayer, if it is in accordance with His will. He will give it to us. So here is one example of how you can apply this scripture in relation to our text. It is the will of God that we get to know Him more and more. So how can we pray? Pray this way: Lord, I want to know You more and more. Will You show Yourself to me daily as I spend my time meditating on Your word, as I pray to You? So that is one practical application. Make it a part of your prayer daily that you will continue to grow in Him. So, let me end by summarizing the three things that we have learned today before we close in prayer. What is involved in knowing Christ and becoming like Him? First, to know Christ and become like Him takes time. So do not be discouraged when there are those times when you feel that you're lagging in your spirituality. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Number two, to know Christ and become like Him requires effort. You cannot do away with this. If you're thinking, why am I not growing spiritually? Perhaps the question to ask is, have you become passive in your Christian life? How is your time in the Word daily? How is your prayer life? Are you attending a discipleship group? Do you go to church regularly? So to know Christ and become like Him requires effort. And finally, third and last, is to know Christ and become like will is really the will and desire of God for you and me. Before the worship team comes over, I'd just like to make a brief announcement. Dennis and I will be away for two Sundays. I will be away for two Sundays. So I've asked Pastor Sherwin, who just read our scripture reading today, to preach in the next two Sundays. Second is, when I come back in February 4, I think February 5, that's the first Sunday, so two Sundays after this, we will resume our study on the book of Acts. Okay, so I know some of you are probably thinking, when will we go back to our study of the book of Acts? We will resume that in February. Okay, so can I invite the, as the worship team is coming over, can you pray with me as I close this part in prayer? Lord, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You that You are a God of grace and mercy. We thank You that many times, though we fall, though we lag, though we get discouraged, You're always there to lift us up, to draw us to Yourself. Father, I pray that as Your mercies are new every morning, that my brothers here will not just be in the race, but we will all set our hearts in finishing the race. And I thank You that we are not alone in this. We thank You for Your church. We thank You for people whom You have called to come alongside in this race. And I thank You most of all that you are present in each one of us to finish this race. In Jesus' name, amen.